How is everybody? Wonderful. I want to thank you for letting me come. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. And come to find out, as I was walking through this place this morning, seeing all the faces, I knew more people here than I thought. And maybe it was from family camp that I remember family camp. Welcome to the family of God. You might be here at the congregation at Harlan, but the family of God is worldwide. You have a lot of brothers and sisters, more than you can even imagine, and more that have gone on before us that are in heaven. Hallelujah. And so we're here because we get the opportunity to talk about God, to worship with one another, and to fellowship with one another. And I hope this morning that you have taken the time to encourage someone to love and good works. That's one of the reasons why we gather together. To encourage one another to love and good works. And so if you didn't do that this morning, make sure that you do that before you leave this place, that you encourage someone else. Because we are here not for ourselves, but we are here for one another. We are here for one another. And we're here because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Mark the 9th chapter, but I want to begin with Mark the 1st chapter. And the very first verse. Mark writes in opening his gospel, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is his thesis statement, that is his opening line to his entire book or his entire letter, however you want to call it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, you and I, when we read that particular line in Mark 1:1, we look at gospel and we think of gospel in terms that we have always associated with. We have associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is what the gospel is. But when Mark was writing his gospel, his particular peace that he was putting together, gospel, was a word that the people were very familiar with. It wasn't a new formed word like sometimes we might think it is because Jesus came on the scene and now we have this gospel. But gospel was an old word that they were very familiar with. And so what he wants to do with his letter is he wants to begin by telling the readers that will take that letter and read it and say, I have some good news for you. This is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that opening line is very powerful. When you look at that opening line, if you turned there in your Bible and if you write in your Bible, this is what I want you to put in there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, human, the Son of God, divine. That's the opening line. And throughout his gospel, what Mark is going to do from that statement on is he is going to show us the divinity of the human man, Jesus. He's going to bring the two together. And he is going to show us how Jesus Christ is human, but yet Jesus Christ is divine. In Mark the 9th chapter, we're going to see that explicitly. But we get to Mark the 9th chapter, and before Mark the 9th chapter, we actually run into Mark the 8th chapter. We run into Mark the 8th chapter, where Jesus had asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And you remember, that's where Peter gives the good confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now remember, Mark's gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, the man who is the Son of God, divine. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 31. He said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must... If you write in your Bible, circle that word must, because it's important, or highlight it. Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That word must is important. It doesn't come to us as strongly in the English version as it would in the original. That must conducts itself to the other parts of that verse, that passage, that text. He must suffer many things. Don't leave the must there. Kind of sounds funny, doesn't it? Don't leave the must there. We try to get the must out, don't we? He must suffer many things. He must be killed. And after 3 days, he must rise again. Woo! I like that, don't you? Jesus didn't leave us hanging. And he didn't leave the disciples hanging. And this is the first time that Jesus Christ openly tells his disciples what's going to happen in this gospel. Now, the first time that it happens is in the second chapter, where Jesus says that the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then in those days they will fast. This was taken because they had came and complained and said, why do your disciples not fast like John's disciples, like the Pharisees do? He said, Jesus said, there's days that come whenever they fast. And that word taken away is not talking about Jesus' ascension. I heard a message one time where a guy was preaching on this text, this particular text, and he said, when Jesus ascended, then they were going to fast. No, that's not when they fasted. They fasted when Jesus was taken away by force. And Jesus was taken away by force. That taken away means by force. When Jesus was taken away, it was by force, and that was when he went to Calvary. Jesus willingly went, but they forced him to go. They led him there. They drug him there. And that taken away is not talking about the ascension when they started fasting. So I want you to imagine Jesus Christ is in the grave, and what did they do when he was taken away? Oh man, they had a big party and they were feasting. No. That was a time of mourning and fasting. And so very vaguely, Jesus told them what was going to happen. We have the benefit of a rear view mirror where we can actually see what that text meant. But at the time when Jesus said those words, they didn't know it. Then we come to the next one in the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter, we see that Jesus said, he took the 12 aside and they were traveling on the road. And Jesus says, hey, y'all come over here with me. And he began to tell them the things that would happen to them. And he goes on to talk about what's going to happen. And then he says he will rise again. And then in the 12th chapter, this is the time that we have the parable that is given to us of the vineyard owner. We're not going to go into that parable, but basically, the vineyard owner sends his son, and the vine dressers, they kill the son. We know that the parable is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the son, and they killed him. And then we come to the 12th chapter, and the 14th chapter, and there we have where Mary anoints Jesus. And people were complaining. They said, man, that money could have been spent on something more. And Jesus said, that is for my burial. In that same chapter, Jesus institutes at the Passover what we just experienced, the Lord's Supper, where he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is what? Shed, which is what? Meaning he's going to die. And it's in that chapter that they came and they took Jesus by force. In that chapter, they took Jesus. And at that time, they took Jesus by force. Now, I can only imagine the whirlwind of emotions that the disciples were going through when all that happened. Jesus had prepared his disciples that he was going to suffer and die and rise again. And I want to focus on the one that we haven't talked about, and that's in chapter 9 of Mark. It's the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of the disciples, and taken them with him to the mountain where he is transfigured. Remember Moses and Elijah? They come and they meet him. And Jesus, he's changed. He's transformed. His face shone. His clothes gleamed. And then we look at verse 7, and it says there in verse 7, it says, And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." This is my beloved son, hear him. I want us to remember that God had been associated with the cloud long before this time. And the disciples that were up on the mount with Jesus would have remembered the association of God and the cloud. You remember what happened whenever they came out of Israel? God led them in a cloud by day. Whenever Solomon prayed for the temple at its establishment, you remember, God came in the form of a cloud. Whenever they set up the tabernacle for the very first time, it says that God's presence came in a cloud. Whenever Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, God came in a cloud. Remember that? God came in a cloud. And Moses shone so bright whenever he came down. And he wanted to see the glory of God. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see the glory of God. And God shielded him and just allowed him to see his back. And then when Moses comes down, he reveals the glory of God on his face. They had to cover his face with a veil. This is what I want you to get from this. If you look previously to what we read, if you look at verse 3, it says that Jesus' clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I want us to see that Moses could only reflect the glory of God, but Jesus is the glory of God. What Moses and Elijah could not do, Jesus can do. It wasn't when the cloud came that Jesus began to shine. No, it was before the cloud came. And once again, we have Mark, his letter's great, showing us that Jesus is human, but he's also divine. Then I want you to see what he says in verse 9, because this is about Jesus telling about his coming demise and his resurrection. "Now, as they came down the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." By speaking of the resurrection, he is telling them he's going to die. "I'm going to rise from the dead." What does that mean? It means I got to die. So don't tell no one. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. Had they not experienced that already? Had they not witnessed somebody rising from the dead? There was a little girl. Jesus went in and raised her up. Had they not seen that before? Why would they question? Oh, his rising from the dead. They had to question what that meant. Now I want to ask you a question. Let's say me and you and one other person. Now when I say you, I'm talking about you individually, not you as a congregation. Me, you, and one other person. Pick your best friend. All right? Pick your best friend. We go up this mountain. Jesus is transfigured. How are you going to keep that to yourself? "God, my witness, I'm going to tell everybody. Jesus told me not to say nothing, but I'm going to say." How are they going to put it into words? I wonder if they honestly could have even begun to put it into words after all this happened. They were dumbfounded. I would have been dumbfounded. I still don't know if I kept my mouth shut. We Cajuns like to talk. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Laissez le bon temps rouler. We like to have a good time, and a lot of talking goes with that, you know. But after Jesus arose from the dead, they could speak about it. And they did. John says, and the Word became flesh. Now, human, I added that in there. I wanted you to see he's human, and John recognizes that he's divine too. Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. Look at that verse. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten Father. He's divine, full of grace and truth. What's he talking about? When did he behold his glory? Oh, he's talking about a mountain when he was transfigured. And there was other ways that he saw the glory of God, of the Father through Jesus Christ, of course. But oh, specifically speaking, John was up there on that mountain. He beheld the glory of God, the only begotten of the Father. He saw when he shone like no launderer could whiten his clothes. And then we have Hebrews, which says, who being the fullness, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person. Another translation reads this way, and I like it. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Oh, that's Jesus in a nutshell. I like that translation. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Do we realize that? I wonder if sometimes we might miss that about Jesus. And then 2 Peter says, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Now, I want you to think about being an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. And we'll stop right there on that one single phrase of that verse. You can't get more majestic than what they realized with Jesus when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is showing the close connection that he had with the Father. And of course, we hear the thunder rumbling with the voice of God that says, this is my beloved Son. But Peter goes on and he says, for we receive from God the glory with such a voice came to him and the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. It's holy now because God came down. God came down on this mountain in the form of a cloud. And was something that the disciples would have been very familiar with from their knowledge from the Old Testament. Now, I say from their knowledge of the Old Testament, we have this compiled book of 66 books, and we study this and we try to understand it. They only had that Old Testament. That's all they had. We're taking in a whole lot more information than they did. And so we're trying to, they compressed this much of their Bible, and we're trying to compress this much into our brains and our minds. And they knew that Bible. And so when God came down, it would have hit them like a ton of bricks, especially when the voice came. And so after the voice of God had echoed, and they come walking down that mountain, I can only imagine the questions that the other nine disciples would have had whenever they met them. What happened on the mountain? Well, it would have been hard to explain into words, but they weren't worried about what happened on the mountain because they were already in a pickle themselves. They have been trying to cast out a demon from a boy. And they were having trouble. And we come to verse 21. And Jesus asked, how long has this been happening to him? In verse 22, as often as thrown into fire, both the fire and into the water destroy him. I want you to look at that next phrase. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In other words, if we were to put it, if Jesus would have been walking to me and it was one of my sons that this has happened to, I'd have just said, heal my boy. That's all he's looking for. He's wanting Jesus to heal his boy. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, Jesus could have said, don't you know who I am? I'm the representation of God here on earth. What you mean? You got unbelief. That you have unbelief. How in the world are you going to have unbelief? I was just transfigured on that mountain. Have you not heard the words that I've been preaching? What do you mean you can't believe? Here you are asking me for my help, but yet you still have unbelief? Jesus didn't demand perfect righteousness, but repentant helplessness to access the power of God. Every single one of us, none of us are ever going to be perfect. And God needs us to recognize our desperate need. And he's not asking you to get everything right before you follow him. I don't know if you realize that. I've heard so many people say over the years, and I just had a young lady not long ago just tell me, she said, well, I got to get a couple things out of my life before I give my life to Jesus. No. You ain't going to get it out on your own. You need Jesus to help you get it out. See, our greatest need is that we need a Savior. Our greatest problem is that we have sin. And Jesus is the only one that can help us with it. And so, let me finish that story about that lady. I don't want to leave you hanging. A few Sundays back, I said, we've been praying for you. She said, I know, I ain't been able to sleep. I said, that's exactly what I've been praying. You can't sleep till you get your life right. And I said, did you get everything out of your life that you needed to get out in order to give your life to Jesus? No. I said, you ain't gonna. We baptized her that day. Saw her on Wednesday night. And I said, how you sleeping? She said, like a baby. I said, I bet you are. You have no other worries anymore. Jesus is your Lord. He's your Savior. He's taking it all away. It's a wonderful news. So Jesus is not waiting for you to get everything perfect, for you to get your life right. He's the one who makes us perfect. Now, we got to finish this one because Jesus reveals something right after this healing of this boy. I want you to look at verse 31. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. There's the last one that Mark gives us concerning revealing his coming death and his coming resurrection. Why did Jesus go through all of that? It was for us. See, Jesus came on this earth and he became the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. I want you to just imagine, if you can, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices of the Old Testament. And I would venture to say that it reaches all the way up into the millions. They were too innumerable. I can't count them. We have no idea how many sacrifices there were. And the amazing thing about all those sacrifices, not one could take away sin. But only one can. And it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the temple and the tabernacle for you and me, opening the way to Almighty God. He's our mediator. He is the one that has opened the door so that you and I could be at the throne room of God. He is now at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And He's making intercession for us. Jesus is the high priest so that all priests, us, Christians, can get to the Father. The whole reason why Jesus came to this earth was to go to a cross so that He might die for our sins, suffer for our sins, man who committed no sin, but yet would rise a third day. I never partake of the Lord's Supper without remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is connected to this meal. And a lot of people miss that. I want you to think about why Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I want you to think about that statement for a moment. Well, He suffered for us. Well, He died for us. I mean, He became that ultimate, that perfect, that wonderful sacrifice. He became the sacrifice that nobody else could be the sacrifice of. But it goes further than that. I want you to think we're in the first century. I want you to think about that for a minute. We're in the first century. It's kind of hard. We got air conditioning, padded seats. They're meeting in somebody's home. And maybe there are several different ones that meet in this home over here, and several different ones might meet in this home over here, and then we got some that meet over here. These people, these pagans see these Christians who are part of the Way, which is what it's called in the book of Acts. They were known as the Way. And where are those people going? Oh, they're going to partake of some meal to remember this man named Jesus. What's so special about that meal? Well, He died. What do you mean He died? Yeah, He died. Prove it to me. Can't. Why? Because there ain't no grave. See, when you die, when I die, they're going to put a headstone. I hope my family puts a headstone. They're going to put a headstone on there. It's going to tell me, say that I was born on April 27, 1971, until whatever day I die. Whenever my grandchildren, if I ever have grandchildren, I'm still looking for grandchildren. If I ever have grandchildren, they're going to say, "Hey, take me to Pop's grave." So my son's going to take my children to Pop's grave. You know what that grave proves? That grave proves that I live. And that's one of the reasons why that boy or that daughter, that girl is going to be here on this earth. Because I live. There's no grave for Jesus. There's no start date and end date. Why? Because the grave is empty. Woo! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You have to remember the resurrection. And to prove that their Savior had lived was very important for them to come and remember His death. Because it was a testimony to the outside world. His death was a testimony to the outside world that He lived through the emblems of the Lord's Supper. But He ain't dead. He arose. The cross gives us the connection that we need to God. We get the sacrifice. We get atonement. We receive forgiveness. We receive justification, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I love that. Justified. Every day whenever we pray and we ask God for forgiveness, maybe we sin and we turn around and say, "Man, I sinned. Lord, forgive me." You realize you are as clean that day as the day you came up out of the water. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That's written to Christians who have already been baptized. You can be as white as snow every single day. And there's no greater feeling in the world, but it's only because Jesus died and rose from the grave. It's all because of the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, all that you've done for us, and all that you will do. We see what you have laid out for us throughout the pages of Scripture and how you have made a way for us to be in your presence. And for that, we're grateful. We know that our Lord, our Savior, he suffered one of the most horrific deaths that's known to man. And I'm grateful he did it for me. I pray for our Father that none of us would take that crucifixion lightly. That we would remember that he willingly went to the cross for us and he died for us so that we could live forevermore with you in heaven. May we also remember Jesus is not in the grave. He arose. And as Jesus arose from the grave, we too, should we die before you send your son back, we too will rise from the grave. We have that hope. He is the model for us. He shows us the way. And so, Father, this morning as we close out this service, I pray that we go forth and we remember that Jesus Christ, all along in his ministry, never did anything just on a whim or just because. But he purposefully came to this earth and prepared his disciples that he was going to die so that when it happened, they would know it. But Father, that they would also know that Jesus was going to rise again. And we're grateful that they have left us the accounts of that they had witnessed on that mountain. How Moses and Elijah, they can lead us down certain paths, but only Jesus Christ brings us to you. And we know that what Moses and Elijah could never do, Jesus did. And for that, we're grateful. And so as we close out, I just pray that you'll be with each and every one of us. That we would take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, to those who are lost. Those who are filled with the sin of this world. And those here this morning that have never given their life to Jesus Christ, I pray they do that today before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.